God bless you. Yes. And I might say this is by popular demand. I don't know how many of you have said, when can Sherina preach again? When can Sherina preach again? When? So here she is.
Thank you, Dad. It truly is an honor to share, have a small little sliver of this pulpit with my dad. And not only my dad, but my brother. And not only my brother, but my mom. And then my, you know, Aunt Sally. And I do that because we're not like biological, but I mean, my biological aunt is Debbie. And then Sally's like the, well, Dad's like the brother she never had. And apparently Sally's mom liked him better is the what I've heard. So we just, I just always called her, you know, my Aunt Sally. But it's just such a privilege to serve in a church with so many amazing men and women of God. And really from, like my dad said, from the time I was born, growing up in a church and an organization that just really encouraged women to be who God created them to be. And to be part of an organization that ordained women. And it was very cool. And I didn't realize how unusual that is till I went to school and till I went to college. And I went to a Bible college that was predominantly Baptist, and there's nothing bad against the Baptists. They know their Bible. I am super grateful for my education that I received there. But I was one of four Pentecostals during my time there. And the one of them was Christina Langenbeck, who I think is out in the foyer maybe. Another one was Tabitha, who was one of my roommates, so was Christina. And then another one was Jason, who Jason and Tabitha met over at school and got married. So we were the four, and there was a couple anomalies that we didn't know about that never said, identified out loud that they were Pentecostal. So we were definitely the minority. And being the minority, I was also a minority knowing that I wanted to go into preaching. I actually, in some of my preaching classes, had a couple men walk out. That was interesting. You know, but you deal with it. You just do. But what was crazy for me was that my time there at Multnomah, it was definitely not me. There was a whole group of us girls that were just called to minister the gospel and called to preach. And through our time there, we just saw this tide shift where we came in and a lot of people didn't think it was okay for women to be preachers. But through study, through looking through the scriptures, through the encouragement of our professors, and then through the testimony of us ladies, we just saw that tide completely shift. So by the time I graduated, they were very, very supportive. Not all, but a lot were very supportive of that. And here's the thing, ladies, God has given you a strength that he did not give to the men. Because God did that so that the man and the woman together would be whole. Men have a strength that ladies will never have, and that's okay. When we bring those strengths together, we are a force to be reckoned with. And you can see why the enemy is fighting so hard against that force that God created. So we are blessed and honored to be in a church that believes in the power that ladies possess. But ladies, I want to caution you. We also have this thing called influence that is also a gift. And sadly, that influence can be used for manipulation to try to get what we want. We saw that happen in the Garden of Eden. Eve used her influence to manipulate her man, which is exactly what the enemy wanted. Ladies, we cannot do that. We need to see the influence that God's given us as a gift and use that alongside the men in our lives to become the powerhouse God intended us to be. When I recognize the calling and the gifting and the power in the men in my life, my dad, my brother, my husband, my sons, my friends, and they can recognize the power and the gifting and the calling in the women in their life. Together, we are stronger. Together, we can face the darkness in this world and make headway for the kingdom of God. Together. So I'm grateful that my entire life, I have had such a great support system. And I pray that you feel that here as well. Ladies, you have a voice. You have influence. Let's use it to empower those around us. Let's use that to empower the men that are in our lives. Amen? Amen. Guys, you can get a word from somebody else. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Today, I am so excited to bring to you a word that is very, very dear to my heart. I love worship. I've always loved music. There's something about music. This weekend, we had a youth conference over in Beaverton. And in my van, I had six wonderful ladies who love music. One of my leaders, like 3 days before the conference, called Shotgun so she could co-pilot the radio. All right? She had like a plan and a list. And this girl starts playing this music. And the girls in my car, some were laughing, some were joking. There were motions that were happening. There were loudness. And thank God for my hearing aids because I shut them off and I couldn't hear them. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. I did kind of tune them out though. But it was crazy to see the impact of a song, the memories that a song can bring, some bad, some good. They played some music I haven't heard since I was in high school and was surprised that I still knew the words. There was a time in my life, I believe I was 12 or 13 years old, and I was not allowed to listen to the secular radio station. And we didn't have iTunes, we had cassettes. And I remember that a lot of my friends were listening to these, you know, the mainstream artists, and I just wanted to fit in. And I remember I secretly recorded, when my parents weren't home, onto a cassette tape. And you remember, y'all remember how this used to work. You had to wait. So those of you younger than cassette tapes, this is the struggle was real for us. It wasn't just like going to YouTube and sending yourself the link and like, yay, look at this song, it's so awesome. No, there was a science to this. We put the cassette tape into the cassette recorder and we listened to the radio. And the commercials would happen and the song would start. Nope, it's not that song. So we would go around and do this. And all of a sudden the commercial came on and you came back to your playing your pause or whatever buttons you pushed. And you're waiting. And it wasn't the song. So you went back to your room, you're cleaning, and then the commercial comes on, and you come back, and you're waiting. And you're like, oh, yes! And you push the button. So you'd always miss those first few measures because you weren't sure if it was the right song. And so you would push it, and then it would record your song, and then they never finished out the song because they, like, could fade, and then the DJs would talk over the top, so you always had them on there. But that was the way you could get recordings without buying it for yourself. We were really, it was a deal. And so I made this recording of this one song. I don't remember what song it was. And then I would listen to it. My parents weren't home. So bad. But I was listening to it one day, and I heard the door open, which was a miracle in itself. But have you ever noticed, even when you have hearing loss, I don't know how many of you do, but when you're doing something wrong, all of a sudden you have heightened hearing. Like, you hear everything. You're like, that's my mother's foot. I can't hear her footsteps any other time, only when I'm doing something wrong, okay? And you can just feel, like, the hair stand on end and just creepy weird. But, so my mom or dad come home, and I take it out, and I put it in the bottom drawer, and I hide it. Sure enough, mom's like, you know what, Trina, I think today is a good day to clear out your clothes. No, we don't need to do that, Mom. Yeah, I think we should need to go through all the drawers and take out the clothes that don't fit, and then maybe if we're able, we'll go shopping. No, Mom. She's like, what? I don't need to go shopping. I loved shopping, and I was not a good liar, okay? So you guys can probably tell the story. My mom finds this tape. What is this? I don't know. How did it get here? Eddie? The dog? Ah. Okay, bad liar. Bad liar. It's probably a good thing. And so we proceed to have this conversation, and my mom takes me into the living room and asks me to name the top 10 songs on the radio during that time. And stupid me, I saw that as a challenge. Was like, all right, so she's like, mm-hmm. I'm like feeling pretty darn proud of myself, right? And then she's like, what are the top 10 Christian songs? I don't know. Well, you know what, Sharina? Here's some homework for you. What? Girls, this is where I get it from. When I tell all you young people homework, I get it from my mother, okay? She made me I'm sure there was grounding involved and punishment and all that, but I don't remember that. I've blocked that part, and no, I'm just kidding. She told me for a week, don't listen to anything but Christian music, and if you can come back in a week and tell me the top 10 Christian artists, then I think at that point we would discuss my punishment. So my punishment was to listen to Christian music, which back then was like Amy Grant and Michael W. Smith. And so I did. And here's the thing. The reason my mom and dad totally knew the music I was listening to, because my attitude was horrible. My attitude changed. My attitude completely shifted. I started talking real snotty and sassy, which was not okay. Started just talking disrespectfully, which was not okay. And they noticed a shift. They knew what I was doing. I'm not good at lying. I'm not good at hiding things. And they knew. And so they challenged me. So that week that they challenged me, I was listening to Christian music. I was not happy. I was rolling my eyes, but I was sitting at, yes, we had a record player, and I'd pull out the records, and I'd put it on, and I would read the lyrics, and Twyla Paris was there, and the Carpenters, or were they Christian? No, never mind, not them. We did have that record. I was very sure it was Christian music I was listening to because that was what I was told. But my mom and my dad noticed a shift because music has that effect. And what that week did, which I don't even know if they knew the impact of that week, but in the middle of that week, I've told this story before, my parents found this group called DC Talk in the midst of all this and showed them to me. And their music and that whole thing was a catalyst in my life for just turning my ear towards the lyrics I was hearing, the lyrics I was allowing to come in, and it just opened this door for music to just really begin to minister. I didn't think music had that effect, but it did. And I saw that effect in my life. And that moment, they cared enough about that moment for me, it just changed the trajectory really of my life. Music is a huge part. If you go back through my journals, you'll see lyrics to songs, not things I wrote, but lyrics that would be the songs that were ministering to me at the time. And that's how the Holy Spirit would just kind of speak through me was music. Because music, scientifically, music has that effect. It can boost mood. It can also make you have a horrible mood. I mean, music, and that is a gift from God. And so when through music and through especially worship music, that truly is how I fight a lot of the things that I go through in life is through worship music, because so much worship music is just straight scripture. So you're just singing scripture over you and the power that is in that. And I truly have come in my 39 very short years, I have come to find the power of worship and praise. The power of exalting God rather than my situation. The power of magnifying the Lord and not my feelings. The power that we have, the weapon that we have been given through praise, through worship, and through prayer. And what's interesting is those are the things the enemy attacks so quickly. If he can get us to stop praying, if he can get us to stop worshiping, if he can get us to stop praising the name of Jesus, there's power in those things. Turn with me in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. I don't know if Kristen got the words on the screen. She usually, I didn't give them to her, so first service she has to like do it all because she's amazing. Our team up there in the sound room, they don't get the credit they deserve. They are amazing, unbelievable. And really, they're only noticed when there's a mistake. So if we can just give them a hand, there's no mistakes happening. We appreciate all of you up there. That's a really hard job because no one really, you don't notice, which is, that's what they want, is you don't notice until something happens, and then they get this. And they're like, sorry. So we try to be kind to them. Did I give you enough time to find Acts chapter 16? Acts 16. Here we have Paul and Silas, and they're joined by Timothy. And Paul is just awesome, dude, wrote over half the New Testament, but where he began was in persecuting Christians. And if you have someone in your life that you think is too far gone for God to save, remember Paul. He murdered Christians, and then God flips his life upside down and uses him as the catalyst for the early church. Uses him to pen over half of the New Testament in our Bible. There's no one too far gone. Case in point, DQ. He says this about himself all the time. But his sister Mary would have said, "My brother is someone who, in my earthly mind, he's too far gone for Jesus to save." But what did she do? She went to work and she prayed. And she prayed and she worshiped and she praised. And through that, DQ now has given his heart to Jesus. And we have the blessing of him in our church. So if you need those examples of people who others thought they were too far gone, look at Paul. Look at DQ. How many else would raise your hand and say, "I was one of those that was too far gone"? See, look around. Let that be an encouragement to you to never stop praying, to never give up on those people. There is always hope, and Jesus can always redeem and restore. Amen? So Paul is that person. And so Paul is now zealous for the right things. He finds himself on a missionary journey, and he has a vision in chapter 16. The Holy Spirit gives him this vision and says, "You know what? Let's change directions. There's somewhere else I want you to go." The Holy Spirit kept them from going into parts of Asia and sends him on this way towards the region of Macedonia to the city of Philippi. So hopefully Philippi is ringing a bell, because that's the church that Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. See what he did there? And if you're in youth group, your homework this week was to read the book of Philippians. So you've got a couple hours, young people, to do your homework. You're welcome. So the book of Philippians was written to the church in Philippi. This story in Acts 16 is really the beginning of the church in Philippi. And if you read through the book of Philippians, you hear Paul has such a special spot for the church in Philippi. And when you hear the story, you might be like, why? But the people there were so dear to him. You read through the book of Philippians and you're just like, dude, this dude loved them. Like, he loved all of his churches, but there was something special about the church in Philippi. And so we read in this story the church is growing. They're there for several days. The church is growing in number. And how would that not be so exciting, just to see the power of God on a daily basis changing people's lives? And then they go out and speak, and then those come in, and then they go out, and the gospel's just being multiplied and multiplied. Miracles are happening. Paul and Silas and Timothy are able to see the miraculous happen among them, and things are just going so good. Then there's this little girl, this slave girl, who has a spirit inside of her that makes her be able to foretell the future. And if you pick up with me in verse 16, so chapter 16 of Acts, verse 16. "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, 'These men are servants of the Most High God who are telling you the way to be saved.'" Stop right there. Well, when you first read that, you think, sweet, they've got a cheerleader. They have someone, like someone else proclaiming the gospel. But we don't stop there. We read in context. Let's keep going. Verse 18, "She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed." So stop right there. So that right there tells you the way she was saying those words. She was making fun of them. She was taunting them. The spirit inside of her knew the spirit that was inside of Paul and was doing everything he could to annoy and agitate. And Paul let this go on for a while. There's several reasons that commentators think of why, but Paul he let it go on until finally, it says right here, he became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." And at that moment, the spirit left her. How incredible. But that's the moment her owners get mad, because now their way of making money is gone. And so what do they do? Naturally, what you would do, you falsely accuse someone, you beat them, and you throw them in prison. That was their way of handling things. So, Paul and Silas, let's recap, get redirected from the Holy Spirit to go to Philippi. They go there, they begin the church with Lydia is there with some other women, and this church is birthed and begins to grow daily. They're seeing miracles happen, and God is just moving in this city. And I'm sure at that moment they were like, yes, we are exactly where God wants us to be. And then all of a sudden, what we're going to come to call the midnight hour, their feet get knocked out from underneath him. All of a sudden, this annoyance they'd allowed to go on for several days, finally Paul has enough and casts out that spirit. And in that moment, the reason why they were there changed. They were arrested, and here was the thing. The Jews had a rule that you could only beat someone, that you could not beat someone more than 40 times. So typically they did the 39, like with Jesus. He received the 39 lashes. Here, they didn't have that rule. The Romans here did not have that rule. So we don't know how many times Paul and Silas were beaten with rods. And the rods they had was just this huge group of these single little sticks. And it was just this big, all bound together. And the guards would carry those around just to be like, dude, you see what I have? You better obey. You see what I have? You better obey. And so that is what Paul and Silas were then beaten with. And probably beaten within inches of their life is what would be my assumption. And so they were stripped of their clothes. They were falsely accused. They were stripped of their clothes. They were beaten. And then it says they were thrown into prison. So let's pick it up. Verse 22. The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten with rods. Verse 23. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. When he received these orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. So here, there was something different between just being thrown in prison and being put in the inner cell. The inner cell was the lowest of the low, the lowest point of the prison, the dungeon, if you will, the most... You put the worst of the worst criminals there because that was had the least chance of escape. So this is where Paul and Silas are. So let's again recap. Falsely accused, stripped, beaten, and then thrown in not just prison, but the inner cell, the dungeon, the worst of the worst. Go with me here. Imagine the smell. No ventilation. Just a humid, moist kind of atmosphere. How many people had come and gone before them? No bathrooms. They didn't get bathroom breaks, okay? They probably didn't even get food down there. When you're that sick, when you've been beaten that much, I'm sure vomit was happening. Just imagine the sores on their back, and imagine the floor. It wasn't nice, clean floor. It didn't get cleaned with bleach once or twice a day. It was just dirt upon, you name it, upon, you name it, upon dirt upon, you name it. Are you smelling the foulness of this place? And that's where they find themselves, perfectly in the will of God. What? What are you talking about? How many of us, when we face our midnight hour, when we find ourselves, I thought, God, you said to go here. So why, when I thought you said to go here, you're allowing all of this garbage to happen? All I've tried to do is serve you and follow you and do my best to live a righteous life, and this is how you repay me. Am I speaking anybody else's language besides my own? Have we ever found ourselves in a midnight hour where it doesn't make sense to us and it literally feels like a slap in the face from God? Now, maybe you're not as bold as I am to say that, but that's how we feel. And we so quickly forget that Jesus himself said, in this world you will have trouble. He didn't say it was going to be cupcakes and flowers. He said you will, not you might or maybe, you will have trouble. But don't stop reading there. He continues and says, but take heart, because I've overcome the world. When we are of kingdom mindset, when we know our job, we realize the attack of the enemy is going to come. We realize the attack of the enemy is going to come. And I think sometimes that's our problem. Sometimes I don't think we are kingdom-minded enough. Sometimes I don't think we sit in the chairs, and sometimes we think, God, do you even know I'm here? Let alone, do you have a kingdom call on my life? I think maybe we think, well, if I was Paul, I would totally be fine suffering because I would know it was for the gospel. If I was Paul, I would know that I had a kingdom mindset. But I don't think I do. I don't even think God knows I'm here. I'm just me. I take up a seat in church. So why is this bad stuff happening to me? I'm not piercing the darkness. I'm just being me. And I think we forget that as sons and as daughters of the Most High, you do have a kingdom call on your life. You do. Look at your neighbor right now and say, you are called. Right now, look at him. You are called. You might not know exactly what the calling's going to look like, but you are called. How do I know? Because Jesus himself said, go! He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said, go. Now look again at your neighbor and say, she said it. He said it. Go. You are called. You have a kingdom mandate on your life. You have people in your world, in your family, that Pastor, Cheryl, Eddie, Stacy, John, Sally, Jimmy, myself, Penny will never be able to touch. You have people that probably will never step foot in this church, but they have contact with you. That's your kingdom call. And you've got to see that the kingdom call on your life, the enemy wants to come, and he's going to come against you and to shut you up and to keep you from making an impact in your world. You have a job that nobody else can do. I can't do Barb's calling. I would fail miserably at Barb's calling. Likewise, she can't do me. That's the beauty of it. It's all of us working together in our world, in our time, in our place. Listen, God plucked you out of eternity, and he placed you in this time and this place for a kingdom purpose. And if you came in this morning not thinking you had a purpose, my prayer is you leave realizing, and hopefully a gentle smack upside the head that says you do have kingdom purpose. He has given you talents and giftings that nobody else has. Your DNA is specific to you. Your calling is specific to you. Your giftings, your talents, your idiosyncrasies are specific to you, because Father God created you to impact your world for this time and this place. You have kingdom purpose. You do hear the voice of God. You can follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. But if the enemy can make you think that you can't hear God, if he can make you think that God doesn't care about you, then it will make us forsake our kingdom call, make us get mad at God when hardships come, and make us not have the impact we were destined to have. It has been said to you that are stay-at-home parents or stay-at-home grandparents, to those that stay in the home and raise the kids. That is oftentimes, I see it a lot from my friends on Facebook. They just think, what in the world? What am I even doing? Does it even matter? And Andy Stanley is a Charles Stanley's son, who's a preacher. And he has a quote, and I'm probably going to mess it up, but it says, your impact in the kingdom of God may not be something you do, but it may be someone you raise. So to those of you that are maybe discouraged being that stay-at-home parent, what you're instilling into the hearts and lives of those kids is kingdom work. It is powerful. It is, you have no idea the impact that parenting, that loving, that training, that correcting is going to do. Bringing Jesus into every situation, teaching them to pray, teaching them the stories like we're reading here today. That impact it's going to have on our world. So be encouraged. That is kingdom work. That is kingdom work. So now that we all realize we have a kingdom call and a kingdom mindset, we realize that God has called us each individually to our part of the world, we come back to Paul. And his kingdom mindset, the Holy Spirit had redirected him to Philippi. And in the dungeon, being beaten and stripped, he's in this dungeon, and him and Silas give us some lessons to do when we find ourselves in the midnight hour. Here's the thing. Our midnight hour might not look like a dungeon. Our midnight hour might look like a phone call. Things are going great. Life is awesome. Family relationships are good. Friendships are good. Work's good. And all of a sudden, anyone have one of those moments? You get the phone call. You see the email. You hear the news. All of a sudden, your feet are knocked out from underneath you. The table's kicked over. You name it. The surprise of your life happens. That moment where the diagnosis comes. The moment where the news hits. That's our midnight hour. For some of us, the midnight hour is something, maybe not one instant that happened, but maybe it's something that we're living with. Not someone, something. Maybe there's been a diagnosis for a mental illness. Maybe there's been a diagnosis of a disease, and now you, your entire life, how you do life, how you eat, how you walk, everything has to change. Where maybe yesterday you had no medications, and all of a sudden today you've got 10. It could be something you have to live with on a daily basis. Something that you see no end in sight. And it's in those midnight hours. It's in those midnight hours where we have to say, what are we going to choose? Paul and Silas found themselves, their legs kicked out from underneath them. The church was growing. The church in Philippi was thriving. People were adding to their number daily. And then all of a sudden, false accusation comes. Arrest comes. And they're being thrown in prison. They were put in stocks. So we think stocks, if you're like me, I think of being set up against a wall and like Aladdin in the movie Aladdin. He was like sitting on a bench and his feet were like chained together. That was not the case here. How they would do this is they would force the prisoner to lay down and spread their legs as far as humanly possible and then put their feet in the stocks so that the prisoner had no hope of even standing or sitting. Imagine the position your body would be in to where you were made to not even be able to sit up. And that's where we find Paul and Silas. Here's the thing. There's some lessons that we're going to start learning here from Paul and Silas. And the first one was that they were in the will of God when persecution came. They were in the perfect will of God at God's direction when persecution came. Do not let the persecution or the horrible situations, the midnight hour that you're facing, doubt that you are in God's will. Do you hear me? The enemy does not want you to think that you can hear God. So that will be one of the first things he tempts us with. Did you really hear God? If you really heard from God, why is all of this happening? If you really heard from God, then how come it hasn't happened yet? He tempts us with timing, and he tempts us with spiritual deafness. Know this. Be confident in this. God does speak to his kids. He does speak to you. If you are unsure, go to your pastor and ask for a confirmation. They're there to help us out. There's been so many times I have said, Dad, as my pastor, I feel like God has told me this. Does that sound right? And he helps me in that process. The same is true with our young people. They have asked Jimmy and myself, I feel like God said this. Does that sound like something God would say? Where we in turn can throw them to scripture and say, yes, that does sound like God. There's been other times they have brought things to us and we went to scripture and they were able to say, okay, that wasn't God. to teach them to discern the voice of the Lord and the voice of their enemy. God does speak. You do hear him. Do not let the enemy tempt you when hard times come. You just remind him, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart, because God has overcome the world. They were in the perfect will of God, even though persecution came. Number two, even when life had knocked them down, forced them down, what did they do? Let's read. Verse 25, about midnight, or some versions will say the midnight hour, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Stop right there. How many of us in our midnight hour, is that the first thing we're going to do? Is it going to be the first thing we do is to just thank you, God? I just want to praise you right now for this hardship. I'm going to praise you right now for this phone call that just came and knocked my feet out from underneath me. Woo! No. That's typically not our first response. Our first response might be prayer. Oh, dear God. Oh, Jesus, help. But typically, our first response when the midnight hour hits is a depressed, deflated spirit. And yet, here we see Paul and Silas worshiping and praying. And not just that, the other prisoners, that word listening means a leaning into and an intently listening. They weren't just sitting there going, dude, songbirds, shut up. They were like, what? What is that? Leaning in to hear what they were singing and praying about. Here's the thing. Get the picture. I would lay down, but I don't think I'd be able to get back up. Paul and Silas are forced to lay down. Incapacitated. Can't move. In horrible amounts of pain. Horrible amounts of pain. You know when you get a little cut on your finger and someone accidentally hits it? Can we multiply that by 500 million gazillion thousand? They were beaten with rods. I'm sure their skin was ripped open. And they were forced to sit on this nasty, gross, foul stuff on the ground. Talk about infection and stinging, salt in the wound. Come on, people. And force them. And then their feet put in stocks so they cannot get up. Did they go, you know what, I can't pray because I'm just here. I can't worship. Can't jump around. I can't jump for joy in the Lord. No. They took their position and turned it into a posture of praise. How many of us can do the same? When life knocks us down, can we turn that into a posture of praise? The enemy doesn't want us to, but we have to. We do that, we defeat the enemy. Paul and Silas were put into a posture of submission and bondage. And yet even in their midnight hour, even when it didn't look like an end was in sight, they turned that posture into a posture of praise. Come on. When we feel like life has knocked us down, take that as our clue to turn it into a posture of praise. Let's keep reading. So about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying, singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Remember how I talked about the impact of music, the impact of worship? Get ready. Verse 26, suddenly there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaking at once. Somebody say all. Come on, shout all. All the prison doors flew open and everyone, say everyone. Everyone's chains came loose. Oh, church, hear me on this. Our prayers and our praises in the midnight hour could be the key that unlocks not just my prison, but somebody else's prison. Do you hear what they're saying today? Do you hear what God is speaking to the church today? Your prayers and your praises in your midnight hour, when you're struggling, when you're suffering, when you feel like God maybe has been given up, but you decide to pray and to worship instead, that could be the key that unlocks everyone's prison doors. That is the power of praise. When you see someone walking through the darkest dark of their life, and they can continually sing praises to God, that right there is something so powerful. They were put in the inner cell where the worst of the worst were held. And when I was doing study and looking over this, we are surrounded. Statistically speaking, many of you in this building live daily in an inner cell of mental health issues. Statistically speaking, there's a ton of you in this room who struggle on a daily basis with mental health stuff. And I don't say that lightly. I say that with the utmost respect. I cannot imagine what it is like day in and day out for you to struggle with that. Through the counsel that I've done and walking with people through it, I can tell you one thing though. The enemy has come to try to steal, kill, and destroy you. And at moments, I know that's how you feel. Not because I personally know, but walking with people, talking with them, doing my best that I can to understand what they're going through so that I can help better. You feel, literally feel like the enemy has come to steal, kill, and destroy you. Many of you want to give up on life. Many of you just want to do whatever you can to make the pain stop. But let me tell you, I have seen people in the darkest of night with mental health issues, in the pain, in the hurt, when they feel the lowest of the low. I have seen them worship God and praise God and pray for healing. And until, listen, it didn't set them free right away. Paul was not released every single time he worshiped and prayed while he was in prison. There wasn't a suddenly earthquake moment every single time he prayed and worshiped, but that wasn't the reason why he did it. They don't worship, they don't pray so that God frees them. They worship, they pray because God is worth it. Here's the thing. If you struggle with that today, my charge with you is you find the help that you need. There's a wonderful organization called His Heart Foundation that pairs Christian counselors with people who need them. If you have more questions, just ask me. They do all sorts of counseling. Each counselor and psychologist on that website has been vetted by a good friend of ours. And they're just top-notch people. Get the help that you need. If medication is something that you need, that a doctor prescribes through the medical community, do what they say. They know what they're talking about. But do not forget the spiritual part of this. That's part of the puzzle. Yes, we believe God can heal in an instant. I myself am proof that God can heal a sickness going into death, heal it in an instant. God made the mind. God created your brain. He can heal in an instant. Never doubt the ability of God to heal until he does. Until he does. The Bible says, be wise. Trust the counsel around you. Get a team of people around you that can help you walk you through this person. But do not forsake the God side of this. If you can worship and pray and praise God until physical healing comes, church, I'm telling you, you will be able to help unlock people from prisons that are suffering all around you. I have seen, I have walked with someone through this, and I have seen them on their worst moments, their worst days, reach out and help somebody else. That is the key that unlocks the prisons for people. That is the power of worship. That is the power of praise. And that is the power of prayer. Listen, James 5 says, the prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. When you study those words out, this is so cool. That image is prayer being powerful and effective. It's gaining momentum. Hear this. Picture hill, snowy hill. It's coming. Fall's almost here. Snow. Okay, sorry. Snowball, top of the hill. Snowball, little tiny, in my hand, snowball. This is my prayer. I don't feel like it's very powerful. It doesn't look like much. And maybe in my midnight hour, the only word I can utter in praise and worship and prayer is Jesus. But when I speak that out into the atmosphere, when I pray, however feeble it may seem, however insignificant I might feel it is, however weak I think it is, when we pray, the Bible says it is gaining power. So when I send that prayer out, it is as if that snowball starts rolling down that snowy mountain. And as you've seen the cartoons, as that snowball rolls, it collects the snow with it. And as it's rolling, it's compacting that snow to create a bigger snowball, a bigger boulder. And all of a sudden, my tiny little prayer that I sent out into the atmosphere that I didn't feel like did much, it is gaining power and gaining momentum to do what Isaiah 55 says God intended it to do, and that is annihilate the kingdom of darkness. That is why we pray. There's power in your prayers. Beth Moore says this. Sometimes when we pray, we may feel like it's just our voice and it's not very powerful. If you pray the word of God and if you worship with the words of God, it sounds like God to the devil. It sounds like God to the enemy. He knows scripture. He tempted Jesus with it. But it is our weapon that we use to combat the lies of the enemy. So if you came here today and did not think you had kingdom purpose, and you did not think your prayers mattered, I pray that you are getting a picture in your head that you have kingdom purpose right where you are, and your prayers may seem weak to you, but just know, James tells us, they're gaining momentum, they're gaining power, and when we do our part and pray, God does his part and creates and forms to where your prayer is this ginormous, impacting avalanche. Amen? That's the power of prayer. That's the power of worship. Paul and Silas knew who their God was. They understood the power of prayer to impact not just their life, but the lives all around them. They were in the will of God when persecution came. Even when life knocked them down, they took that and made it a posture of praise. Our prayers and our praises in the midnight hour could be what unlocks someone else's prison doors. And for the power of praise and worship will unlock our own inner selves, that battle within. What truly is the power of prayer? There's so many other stories in scripture. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. All they did was refuse to bow. And what's crazy is this. This is what they say to King Nebuchadnezzar when he said he was going to throw him into the fiery furnace. They said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we don't need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able. Can we say that when we're in our midnight hour? Can we, with our prayers and our praises, and even in speaking to other people, when they say, man, it must be rough what you're going through, can we say, my God is able? My God is able. They said this. This is, Daniel chapter 3, verse 17. If we're thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. Verse 18. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. That is powerful. When we are in our midnight hour, can we say, God will deliver me. I believe he can. I believe he is able. But even if he doesn't, I will still worship him. I will still praise him. That is a challenge. Daniel chapter 6, we have Daniel who refused to stop praying. refused. That was a law of the day. Do not pray to anyone and any other gods. What did Daniel do? Opened his windows and continued to pray 3 times a day. And what did it cost him? Being thrown in the lion's den. But Daniel was friends with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I guarantee you, he said, my God will deliver, but even if he doesn't. And God did. Here's the thing. Daniel was thrown in to the lion's den. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace. Paul and Silas, falsely accused, beaten, and thrown into the prison. God didn't spare them from the midnight hour experience because he had something greater in mind. Because their deliverance on all of those accounts led to a complete nation coming to know the Lord. A complete a jailer and his household becoming saved that led to the widespread church in Philippi. We need to see our midnight hours under that kind of mindset. God, this is horrible what I'm walking through, but I can't wait to see how you turn this thing around. If I have to walk through the fire, if I have to walk through these floodwaters, God, I have to believe you are working things together for my good and your glory. Who's going to come to a saving knowledge of Christ because of what I'm walking through? Whose life do I help get to be a part of to save them from hell through what I may be walking through, and they're watching me walk through it? Who is it, Lord? We may not see until we get to eternity the lives that haven't been impacted by how you worship and pray and praise in your midnight hour. But trust me, someone's watching. Someone is being impacted by your prayers. Would you please stand with me today? There is power in our worship. There's power in our prayer. But some of my most intense, impactful moments of worship have happened when I'm all by myself. There was a moment I was driving in my car and I was heading home, and we had just learned the song Made Me Glad here at church. The one that says, you are my shield. Can't remember the words unless I sing it, but I don't want to sing it. My portion, strong tower, ever-present help in time of need. And I was, that song was just, I was still trying to learn it and memorize it. And as I'm driving in my car, it was a clear night, so I had my moonroof open, was just looking at all the stars, and all of a sudden, just this sense, as I began just proclaiming who God is, his character. He is my strong tower, my shelter, my healer, my portion. As I just began to declare him in that moment, something just came over me and tears just came to my eyes, and I just began to weep, and I'm trying to drive and I can't see real well, but I just began singing, and I got home and I parked my car and I just continued to worship and I'm like, God, I don't know what this is, but I just had such a sense, such a power of the presence of God and just declaring his name. I wasn't going through anything really hard at the time. It was just this sweet, sweet moment of presence. And every time we sing that song, I'm reminded of that moment. When we declare the praises of God, declare who he is and what he's able of, we're inviting him, his character, his ability into our midnight hours. Worship changes me. If I let it, worship will change my perspective. Worship will lift me out of the pit of despair. Worship is a weapon that's been given to us by God. Worship reminds us of our dependence on God. Worship reminds me of God's ability. Worship reminds me of my identity in Christ. Worship is a way that we grow our relationship with God. Worship is about surrender and humbling ourselves. Worship is exalting God and not our situation. Worship exalts God and not me. When we worship God, He goes to work. When we declare His praises, He fights our battles. When we worship, we invite God into our midst. When we worship, we acknowledge our need for God, His power, and His might. Worship brings my soul rest. Worship turns things around, even if the outward situation does not change. Worship changes me. Father God, right now in this moment, I very well realize there could be multiple people that are in that midnight hour. Where God, they don't know what to do. They're frustrated. Maybe just complete dismayed. Maybe they're just kind of confused. But God, even now, come. Right now, church, come on, let's just begin declaring the praises of God. And what I mean by that is just begin saying who God is. He's our Savior. He's our healer. He's our portion. He's our refuge. He's our peace. Jesus. 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 In Hebrews 12, verse 12, it says this: therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. And we do that through worship and through prayer. So Jesus, right now, for that one or for that two that maybe has just lost sight of the power of prayer and worship, reignite, Jesus, in our spirit. Give us the hunger again, Jesus, for more of you. Jesus, that recognition of a dependence on you. Jesus, for those that find themselves in that midnight hour right now, Jesus, I pray that they would be reminded today of their kingdom purpose, that they would be reminded today that what they are going through is not in vain, that you will work all things together for their good, that Jesus, that they can continue to just hold on to you in the midnight hour, that they would turn that dungeon into a posture of praise, because God, you will work all things together. Remind us of that. And Jesus, I just pray a blessing over your church today. Jesus, I just pray. As Paul prayed to the church in Philippi much later in life, when he found himself in another prison, Paul would tell the church in Philippi, rejoice in the Lord always. I'm going to say it again, rejoice. He is worthy of our worship. As we close today, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 1. This is going to be my prayer, Sharina's prayer for you who are here today. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best, and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and to the praise of Almighty God. Jesus, thank you for your word. Thank you for your presence. Thank you for the weapons that you have given us with worship and with prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray that if they are able, that they can meet us back here on Wednesday for a night of worship and prayer to just corporately together battle together against the kingdom of darkness. Jesus, to lift high your praises. And even if our physical situation does not change, God, change us. Change us. We love you, Jesus, and we bless your name. In the powerful name of Jesus, everyone said, amen. Look at those that are near you and remind them they are called by God. Be blessed today. We thank you for joining us today in church. You are dismissed this morning.